Good morning, everyone. Like Jordan said, my name is Taylor Richardson. I'm the family ministry leader here for this church, and it's an honor and privilege to open God's word with you again as we continue in Ephesians. We're almost done with Ephesians. Everybody say, aw. It's been such a sweet letter to be in, but we are in the last chapter, chapter 6. So go ahead, turn your Bibles with me to there. We'll be in the first four verses. If you're here with us last week, we got to see one of the ways that the gospel impacts a human relationship. And we unpacked how God designed marriage to be, how it is all about the gospel and it is a matter of love and respect. And this morning we're going to look at another human relationship. And if you couldn't tell from Jordan's like implied connection to the Advent devotional, it's about parenting, the child-parent relationship. Now, you can't really have two different relationships, right, between marriage and the parent-child relationship, but there are a couple similarities. The first one that comes to mind is the anticipation and excitement. Married people in the room, you remember the anticipation for your wedding day and the excitement and the future that you were thinking about leading up to that day. And the same is to be said when you find out that your wife is pregnant, right? I remember vividly finding out Michaela was pregnant. We actually have different memories on how this played out, but I'm the one talking, so you're going to believe me. But I remember working from home. It was COVID. I leave our guest room to come out just to eat lunch, and I just remember Michaela it's spilling out of her. We're pregnant. And I'm like, yes, oh my goodness, this is amazing. And your wheels start turning. You're like, oh man, is it going to be a boy or a girl? Are they going to have my eyes, which neither of my kids do, please, baby three. Are they going to like basketball? Like your mind just gets turning and you're excited. You're preparing for the child to come. And then also just like marriage, you get to a moment that you're like, wow, this is a lot harder than I thought it was going to be, right? You get hit with the reality of like, oh, I just didn't expect some of these things. And specifically with parenting, you have these moments where you are just like, I have no idea what I'm supposed to do here. Like, I feel lost. I feel disoriented. And I know I feel that way. And I'm gathering as I spend time with many parents in this church that it doesn't like necessarily get better, you know, as your kids go to grade school, teenagers, even graduate, leave the home, are adults. There's this reality that it's just like parenting is challenging. And it feels like a balancing act, right? Like there's so many things to get the straight and narrow and do it right. Like good parenting requires you to provide for your children. So you both can't be lazy, but also you can't be absent and not work too much. You need to protect your children. Like, don't be negligent of the dangers and the things you need to warn them about, but also don't be a helicopter parent, right? Like, we've learned about what happens with that. And you need to love your children, care about what they care about, but don't get over-involved. Don't ask too many questions. Don't be nosy. You need to discipline your children. Like, don't be a pushover, but also don't be harsh, right? Like, it's a balancing act. And I get this picture of walking a tightrope, and you're just trying not to lean too far one way or another, or you're gonna fall off, right? Like there's this difficulty with parenting, and I haven't even described the balls you have to juggle while walking the tightrope, right? When we're talking about the sports games we have to get to, the diets we have to look over, the appointments, the hangouts with kids, concerts, schoolwork, rides, plays, more activity. It's like parenting, guys, is an amazing, incredible privilege, but it's overwhelming. Sometimes it feels impossible to do it right. So how are we supposed to parent without falling and failing? Like how can we be balanced in our parenting? And what we need is we need a place to focus. I don't know if you know much about people that do walking tightropes, but they have like a balance point that they fix their eyes on, that they stay focused on, to stay balanced on. And so we need that. And our balance point is God's design for the family. But then we don't just need that. We also need to know like what steps to take in the parenting. God's direction for the family. So Paul in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 is going to give us clarity both to the design and direction for the family by both addressing parents and children. Parents and children. Ephesians, this letter would have been read in its entirety in an open forum church like this, and we see with the way that Paul addresses children that he would have expected kids to be in the room, just like we have many kids here now, to hear what God says about the family, to children, to parents, to help both keep each other accountable. Now remember, just like Jordan said last week, don't be looking at your neighbor, okay? Don't be looking around the room at the parents or the kids that need to be listening in here. Lean in for ourselves. And the temptation to like look at your children is going to be especially hard, parents, with how this text opens up. So read with me Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, as we see God's design and directions for the family. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Kids, aren't you glad you're here this Sunday? Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, you note takers, you're already seeing, I'm sure, the directions. But just hold on, just wait. We want to zoom out first and catch the design to understand how these directions for the family are meant to work first. So here's what we need to see first. And we're going to zoom out to the book of Ephesians to kind of capture this picture. God designed the parent-child relationship to display our relationship with him. God designed the parent-child relationship to display our relationship with him. Think back through Ephesians. God has always been a father to Jesus the Son. Ephesians 1:3, these won't be on the screen, just listen along with me, says, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." God has always been a father. And then Ephesians 2:19, we see that God is our Father. He's the Father of Christians who are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with saints and members of God's household, or in other words, members of God's family. And then those who are Christians are called to live as God's children by imitating God. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. God being Jesus's father and our father means something because we all come from fathers. Who God is makes sense because God designed an illustration in the family relationship. Isn't that amazing that God just so desired to express himself that he created the family relationship so we could make sense of him? And some in this room had great fathers. Some in this room had okay fathers, and others in this room had bad fathers, broken fathers. Fathers that harmed them more than hurt them. And what I want us to know is that breaks the heart of God because it breaks down his design to reveal himself. And we need to catch that when we look through this and to see the importance of parenting. So I just want to say to those that have a broken relationship with their fathers, God sees you and he loves you dearly. But let the brokenness of your relationship with your father make you look to the one perfect father that we all have. Amen? Look to that, even as we see this. But no matter how sin has tainted God's design for the family, the parent-child relationship was made to display his relationship with how. Okay, so how? How has he designed this? Parents are authorities over their children like God is the authority over us. Parents are authorities over their children like God is the authority over us. God gave us life. He tells us what to do, and we are to do it. And in a similar way, not the exact same way, but similar way, parents give their children life. If we're honest, mothers give children life, right? Like it's 99.999% moms doing all the work. God bless you mothers for the hard work, laying your lives down for your kids. Everybody said amen? Amen. But parents are designed by God to tell their kids what to do, what not to do, and their kids are meant to listen. Children, obey your parents. But why? It's not just because it's right. Paul says it's right in verse 1. And it's not just right because parents know more or have more experience than their children, which is the case, but even more so because as children obey their parents, they learn to obey the Lord. That's the second way the parent-child relationship displays God's relationship with us. Kids are to obey their parents to learn obedience to the Lord. That's the intent. That's the purpose. That's why Paul says to obey in the Lord. This isn't to say, hey, only obey godly parents and parents that get everything right. No, to obey your parents as you are to obey God. God made the family, so we know what it means to be a part of his family. So parents, here's what we need to focus in on. Here's the balance point to walk the tightrope of parenting. Focus on displaying God to your children. Focus on displaying God to your children. And brothers and sisters without kids here, we can support our brothers and sisters with children by helping them see, hey, that's your goal. Let me encourage you in this, to display God to your children, because parents represent God to them. Your authority, protection, provision, love, investment are all meant to be huge signposts pointing to God the Father, which means two things for parents about our parenting. Firstly, how we parent will form what our children think God is like. How we parent will form what our children think God is like. Is God generous or stingy? Is he patient or short-tempered? Is he compassionate or cold? Is he present or distant? Is he welcoming or untouchable? Is he threatening or safe? Our parenting speaks into those questions. Secondly, how we parent will tell our kids what to worship. How we parent will tell our kids what to worship. It's natural for us parents to want our kids to succeed, to grow, to thrive, to love the things we love, to even enjoy parts of our family, what it means to be a part of our family. But we need to be careful to not teach them to worship our idols. To not look back over the things that, man, I wish I could have, I always wanted to be, I needed to, and put that on our kids to worship and lead. Parents, you're made to display God to your children, and you're probably wondering, how on earth are sinners like you and me meant to put our perfect Holy Father on display for our kids to see and desire to obey? And children, you're made to obey your parents, or to learn to obey God. How are imperfect children like you, who make mistakes, who are prone to foolishness and selfishness, meant to obey our sinful parents and learn to obey God? We find clarity in Paul's directions for children and parents to live in that design. So look back with me at our text, starting in verse 1. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, because this is right. Obedience, kids, is Paul's first direction to you to thrive in the family, because it prepares you to thrive for the rest of your life, which why Paul doesn't only say obey, but he also says to honor. That means not just to give the appearance of obedience and just look at your parents and say, okay, fine, I'll do it, and just do it, but to honor them as well, to respect them, to love them, to care for them as well. And there's a good reward that comes as a result as you do this. We see that in verses 2 and 3, where Paul is quoting from the fifth commandment in Exodus 20:12 and Deuteronomy 5:15. And notice how Paul reminds children to be motivated in their honoring of their parents and obedience of their parents. He does it with a promise, not a punishment. What is promised? that it may go well with you and that you may have long life in the land. Simply put, generally speaking, there is success and longevity of life that comes through kids that obey and honor their parents. Now, this isn't a formula. You can't just plug in obedience and honor and equals, you know, living for 100 years and I end my life with 10 million bucks. That's not how it works. And many of you kids are like, I don't want 100 years old. That'd be crazy if I could even live that long, right? No, but generally speaking, this is how God has designed the family to thrive and to grow. Obeying and honoring your parents will result in great benefit to you. And kids, let me try to explain this benefit of obeying and honoring your parents with a swimming illustration. So how many of my kids in the room like to swim? Raise your hands. Like to swim, especially in the summer. Right now, you're like, it's too cold to swim, right? Swim. Okay, imagine you're not just swimming at a pool, but your family is going to go to the Wapsie River and is going to do a float trip down the Wapsie River. Now, you can choose to do two things. You can choose to just ride along the Wapsie River, enjoy the sun, enjoy the fun with your family, or you can choose to swim against the current upstream. Now, you could do that. You absolutely could turn around in the Wapsie River and swim against the current upstream. But kids, are you going to last very long swimming against the current? No. Are you going to have fun? Kaysen's like, yeah, I could do that. No, man. Kaysen, are you going to get tired when you're swimming against the current? Yes or no? Yeah, probably. No, for sure. You're going to get exhausted. You're not going to have any fun at all, and you're missing the point of the trip. The trip is to go with the family, enjoying the Wapsie River. It's the same idea with obeying and honoring your parents. You can choose to either fight against what your parents are calling you to do, where your parents are calling to take you, or you can follow them, trusting that they have your best interest in mind and caring for them. Now, parents, I hope you hear what I'm saying to your kids and saying that you are taking them somewhere and I'm calling them to trust you and where you're taking them. Okay, we're going to unpack that more as we get back to you guys in verse 4, but hear that. Kids, here's how you can obey your parents. Step one. Listen to what your parents say, okay? Listen to what they say. Hear them. Then two, do what your parents say without grumbling. Don't complain. Your parents love you. You might not always understand why they're telling you to do it, but trust them. And if you're having trouble trusting them that what they're calling you to do, telling you to do or not do is for your good, step three, ask questions when you don't understand why. It's best to ask questions after you do it, just saying. But feel the freedom to ask. And parents, don't always say, because I said so, okay? That's wearing on your kids, and we're going to talk about that more here in a bit. But kids in the home, that's how we can do it. That's how you can obey your parents. But everyone here with living parents can honor your parents. Okay? That's not just something for kids in the home. So how can we honor our parents and experience some of the promise and blessing that Paul is reminding us of from the Old Testament? One, there's so many ways to apply this. Just one simple thing. Say thank you and mean it. Say thank you and mean it. We all can be grateful to our parents even though they've made mistakes, even though they've failed us, even though they've harmed us, and even if it's just for the simple fact that we thank them that God used them to bring us into this world, that God brought us into this world to live this life, know him and love him. So thank them. Now, kids in the home, I'm going to level with you. Obeying and honoring your parents is not easy. It is hard for a lot of reasons, but a couple are just that you're a sinner and they're sinners. You don't always understand them. They don't always understand you. Those are difficult things when it comes to obedience and honoring. And it's my hope, kids, that as you hear what Paul and God calls parents to, you'll be believe even more that obeying them and honoring them is designed for your good. So what does Paul say to parents? What are his directions? Just one verse for you, so it should be easy, right, parents? Right? Just one verse. 6:4. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children. Now, I have to pause there real quick because I have to admit, I feel a little called out by Paul personally here when he says, fathers, don't stir up your anger in your children, as if fathers are more prone to stir up anger in their children than mothers. That's probably the case. And I feel like especially with, I love my daughter so much, but sometimes I wake up in the morning and I feel like just the way I look just stirs her up into anger. It just comes at her. But what is Paul implying here? What is he getting after with turning the target to fathers? Here's what he's saying. Paul is implying fathers' leadership in parenting here. They take the lead in parenting. Dads, parenting in a way that displays God to your children, it starts with you. It needs to start with you. But it doesn't stop with you. You need your wife. We are made that way. Jordan unpacked that in a great way last week. We are made and designed that way. God designed it that way. And so before we continue on with the directions to the parents, I just want to pause here for a moment. Single parents in the room and those who feel like they're alone in trying to raise their kids to know Jesus. I don't want you to feel under the pressure of the directions that we're about to walk through that we in raising your kids to know God. But while this is a high call, none of us are meant to do it alone. None of us are meant, mothers and fathers or single parents are trying to do it on our own. We're not meant to do it alone. The church is here to help us raise our kids together. We often hear it said, it takes a village, right? But it doesn't actually take a village. It takes a church. It takes a church family to raise kids together. So again, this is our brothers and sisters in the room that don't have children. This is another way that you can pitch in and to come alongside parents that are struggling to raise their kids together. But know, if you are struggling, you can always reach out to the body. Our church body wants to help. But with that, Paul gives a positive and a negative direction for fathers to take the lead in parenting. Firstly, the negative, don't stir up anger in your children. Or a parent in a way that prods your kids and will provoke them to anger. And this just kind of makes sense logically to be a command after calling children to obedience and honor, right? Because obedient children are prone or vulnerable to manipulation from overbearing parents. And so if children are genuinely wanting to obey their parents as they obey God, and they see their parents being frustrating and unruly and without explanation, just telling them what to do, that burdens them, that is hard. So fathers, lead out in making it easier for your children to obey and honor you and your wife. Thinking back to the swimming illustration and the current of obedience, don't throw weights on their backs, right? If they're trying to swim with you, don't throw weights on their back that will tempt them to quit. So what are ways we can tend to stir up anger in our children that we need to avoid? I was pointed to a chapter from a book that I genuinely would value so much for reading all of, and I need to read in this next year. The book is titled Disciplines of a Godly Man by R. Kent Hughes. And Hugh lists 5 things to not do to stir up your children to anger. I'm going to read through the 5 and just look into a few. The first one, don't be critical. 2, don't be excessively strict. 3, don't be irritable. 4, don't be inconsistent. And lastly, don't show favoritism. We don't have time to look at all those, so if you're wanting to look more, I encourage you to read that book, men. But just taking a moment to look at two. Firstly, don't be critical. Here's how I think about it. Avoid treating your children like projects you keep finding flaws in. That will stir up anger in your children. It will discourage them, in the words of Paul in Colossians 3:21. Kids are a privilege. They're a joy. They're a reward. We want them to know that and to see that more so than, and believe that we believe that more so than we believe that they need to grow, that they need to change. So don't be critical. And then secondly, don't be irritable. Don't be irritable. Avoid letting a bad day lead you to treat your children like bad kids. We've all had the moment when we've come home from work and we're tired. We're stressed out. Work day is still going on in our minds. Or maybe we have parents that have been home with their kids all day, right? And are under the pressure and have been handling all the emotions and are tired at the end of the day. And we can get to a moment where a kid wants our attention, wants our affection, needs something, and we just don't have it in us. And we can let our emotions fly, right? I've been there. Our kids don't know what to do with that. Our kids don't know how to deal with our emotions because they're children, right? And so we can need to pray and ask God to give us peace and patience so that our bad days don't get reflected on our children. Those are ways that we can follow this negative direction to not stir up our children to anger. But let's move on to the positive call. What are parents to do? What are we to get after? Paul says, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We often use the phrase raising children, which implies a focus on their growth and health. And that's a fitting phrase to use, raising your children, because this word actually means bringing them up, actually means nourishing. And it's the same word Paul uses in Ephesians 5 to talk about men caring for their wives as their bodies, nourishing and cherishing it. And so Paul gives two ways for parents to nourish and raise their children. And we'll talk about them in the ways of training and teaching. The word for training here is translated discipline elsewhere in Scripture, like in Hebrews 12, which we'll see in a little bit. Meaning this kind of training is more corrective discipline than if you're thinking like sports, like I'm about to think in a moment, like planned exercises. So I immediately think about those basketball practices where we were messing around too much and not doing what we were supposed to, and my coach added sprints at the end of the practice. And they were the brutal ones, right? When you have to run like 10 down and backs, but it's not just down and back, baseline to baseline, it's baseline to free throw line, baseline to half court, baseline to free throw line, baseline to baseline, like those. And my coach called them cupcakes, right? As if they're supposed to be sweet or something. Yeah, no. But good coaches discipline their players because they know they're capable of more, right? Good coaches discipline their players because they know they're capable of more. Discipline is a tool not to punish failure, but to produce more fruit in their players. The author of Hebrews says the pain of discipline is used by God in the same way. Hebrews 12:11 says this. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful, right? Especially if you're thinking sprints, it's painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Parents, is your goal for discipline to produce fruit of righteousness or just to punish failure? We need to think about that. Process through that in the discipline that we bring on our children. We want it to produce fruit, not just punish failure. Here's what we need to do with disciplining our toddlers when they're biting, or our grade schoolers when they're lying, or our middle schoolers for back-talking, or high schoolers for failing a class or getting in a car accident or whatever it might be. Make the goal of your discipline to produce the fruit of righteousness, not punishing failure. Let it produce fruit. Because in the end, we don't want just well-behaved kids who obey us. We want prayerfully for God to save our kids so they will obey him. That's the goal. That's what we're aiming for. That's what we're hoping for. So how do we discipline to produce fruit? Four steps here. We'll have these on the screen. First one, stay calm and be consistent. A former coworker at Veritas Cedar Rapids shared her father's wisdom of discipline in this way, speaking to this need to stay calm and be consistent. She used the phrase, discipline consistently and dispassionately, without emotion. As we discipline, this is what she said, as we discipline consistently and also dispassionately, spirit-controlled emotions are put on display, and fleshly responses, acting out in anger, being harsh, are not a distraction to what we are trying to teach. So stay calm and be consistent. Secondly, get clear. Make sure your child knows why they are being disciplined. And go so far to be clear when sin is sin. This is important for our kids to know. That disobedience is not just something mom and dad don't like. It is sin against mom and dad and is sin against God. This is critical. Secondly, give a right-sized consequence. The purpose isn't punishment, but be sure the punishment fits the crime. Avoid excessive strictness here and just trying to get back at your kid. And then lastly, go to Christ and pray. Go to Christ and pray. And this is why getting clear and making clarifying disobedience a sin is so important and so fruitful in discipline. Because every moment of discipline is a gospel opportunity. Every moment of discipline is a gospel opportunity. And it is honestly one of the greatest ways as a parent to point your children to our gracious Father. To point them and say, yes, you wronged me. You sinned against me, you sinned against God, but I forgive you. Do you know why? Because Jesus forgave me. Do you know why I know Jesus forgave me? Because he died on the cross for my sins. We can rehearse the gospel so frequently with our kids and teach them and train them in moments of discipline. And that, Lord willing, will produce fruit of righteousness in our children. Now, I did not even touch the complexity of discipline as it goes through the ages and stages. That's another reason why we as a church body are here, to help us see, hey, how does the practical outworkings of parenting a toddler, a teenager look differently? That's what we are here for. But the heart stays the same. We want to discipline to produce fruit. So that's training, that's discipline, teaching now. Teaching, instruction of the Lord is to know who God is and how we are to live with him. If we think back to the sports practices, this is learning the right way to play, how to play with your teammates. It looks like working through the plays, learning new things, growing in understanding of the game. But the critical difference between practicing a sport and this kind of teaching in the home is it's not meant for a few times a week, but it's meant for every hour of the day. Look at how Moses described the parents' teaching ministry to the Israelites. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. Yes, Jordan gave that to me as a 6-7 joke as well, just saying. But they're awesome verses, let alone. God just planned it that way. Deuteronomy 6 and 7. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. God's word is meant to be on our hearts, parents, so that we can talk about it at any point, at any part of the day with our kids. And there are whole books committed to equip you with how to be diligent in teaching your kids who God is and how we are to live with them. Two to keep on your radar: Family Worship by Donald Whitney and Family Discipleship by Matt Chandler and Adam Griffin. They're great resources that we use frequently here. But let me give you two categories of teaching just to kind of give you some ideas here. Firstly, structured. Make a rhythm of reading God's word and praying together. Guys, it is a gift that God speaks to us through the Bible, that we get to open up this word and read it, and God speaks to us, and that through Jesus, we get to speak to our Heavenly Father, that he hears us. And so if you have young kids, feel the freedom. Pick up the Jesus Storybook Bible or Biggest Storybook Bible, the Advent devotional. We're not making money on it. It's just a great resource. Read the story, find a few corresponding verses, and pray in response. Pray in response to the story. And then if you have older kids, feel the freedom to just pick up a gospel and read through it. Ask the questions: what does this tell me about God? What does this tell me about man? How does this lead me to pray? Ask those questions with your kid. It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be a whole production, but having it be structured and rhythmic is so fruitful. What if at least 4 days of the week you took 10 minutes as a family to read some of the Bible and pray? In doing that, you are teaching your kids God speaks to us through his word, and he hears us through prayer. That's so formative, so helpful, so good. So structured. And then secondly, spontaneous. Spontaneous teaching. Make observations in everyday life that point to God. You can see beauty in creation like you guys did. Who saw the Northern Lights this week? Come on, how amazing was that? I loved being able to take Adeline outside and point up and like, do you see the colors, girl? Which we can only kind of see more through the picture on the phone. But who made that, right? God did. Like, that's so good that all the good things in this world, we can point to who God is and what he's done. But one of the most powerful, spontaneous ways you can teach your children is to ask them for forgiveness. Because when you make a mistake, which parents, we're going to do all the time, right? Maybe even as I've been preaching this morning, they've been coming to mind, the mistakes that you've made this week. But we have the opportunity to go to our kids and ask forgiveness. Admit to them, hey, I'm a sinner too, and I'm in need of a savior. I shouldn't have done what I did. Can you forgive me? And in doing that, we are putting flesh on what the gospel means to our kids, that we believe it to our core. God designed the family to display the believer's relationship with him. And God's directions are for children to honor and obey their parents, and parents to not stir up anger, but to bring them up with teaching and training. Kids, maybe you're thinking, I've already failed at obeying and honoring my parents. And if I'm meant to obey God like I obey and honor my parents, then I'm a failure. And parents, maybe you're thinking, I can't parent like that. Thinking back to the tightrope juggling act of parenting, you feel like you're just gonna fail and fall. And the reality is, kids and parents in the room, we're all right. We are all correct that we are going to fail in this design for parenting. But what is beautiful is that God sent Jesus to rescue us and redeem our failures. Parents, there's only been one perfect parent ever: God the Father. Children, there's only been one perfect child ever, and that's Jesus. Think about that. If you're a kid feeling burdened by failing as a child in obedience and honor, look to Jesus, who is perfectly obedient on your behalf, so that God could look at you and say, you are my dearly loved child. I accept you because of Jesus's performance, not because of your performance. And so that parents, we could say to them, hey, I forgive you, child, because there's no way you can sin against me more than I've sinned against God. Parents, if you feel burdened by failing in parenting, join the club, right? Like, you are not alone. If your kids are in the home and rebelling or out of the home and wandering, you might fear that you've missed it, that you've lost it, that you've too far gone, but there's still hope. God is still at work, and he longs to use your parenting wins and losses for his glory. He's not surprised by any parenting mistake that you've made. Not in the least bit. All of them, all the mistakes that you've made can be used by him to point to his perfection as a holy father, to redeem your sinful soul and broken parenting. And he looks at you, parents, and says, you are dearly loved. You are my dearly loved child. And he lavishes us with generous love. He holds us in his sovereign arms, and he leads us with his perfect wisdom. And there's nothing we can do to love him less. This is true for all of us who trust that Jesus is God's son, the perfect God-man that died on the cross for our sins and rose from the grave victoriously. And if that's you, you are a child of God and you are loved by God, and he will provide for you and help you. Remember Romans 8:32. He did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Our God is a generous and redemptive God. This is a high calling, parents and children, but he is with us and he loves us in it. And the result of embracing God's designs and directions for the family and how God redeems our failures is thriving families who produce children who obey Jesus and change our communities because they love Jesus. Just think with me briefly about the kids in this church, right? Like, we have 50 to 60 kids, individual kids, in our classrooms each Sunday morning. We have probably 20-ish kids here with us right now, at least. I'm bad at math, so I'm not counting. But then on Wednesday nights, we have at least 20 teenagers with us as well. Just round up 100 kids. Imagine 100 kids leaving this church, loving Jesus, obeying Jesus with a picture for the family of how God designed the family. I'm envisioning future electricians who God has made to work and evangelize coworkers, future educators and nurses who will work thankless jobs for the good of others, but caring for patients, caring for kids to point them to the only true hope in Jesus. There will be future farmers here, not just because America needs them, which we all know, right? America needs farmers, who will raise livestock and grow crops to feed our communities, but because it's good work that honors God. And there are future mothers who will work in the home and raise their children to know the Lord, future fathers who will lead their families in the ways of Jesus, and future missionaries and pastors that will lead the church and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's who's in these walls right now, that God has given us the privilege to parent. Let us pray that we would take his Spirit's help to empower us in this high call of parenting. Pray with me.